Turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, the 8th chapter of the Old Testament prophet Nehemiah. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 12 of Nehemiah chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Nehemiah. I'll give you an extra moment to find it. It's one of those Old Testament books that we don't turn to often. I have a record of just about every sermon I've ever preached in 30 however many years now. And Nehemiah is a book I haven't preached from often. But we have a wonderful chapter before us. Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'll read the first 12 verses. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattithiah, and Shema, and Anani, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Ped-Adai, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sheribiah and Jamin and Akub and Shebethai and Hojiah and Maaseiah and Kiltai and Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people, and said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Let us bow for prayer this morning. Gracious Father, Lord, God, I plead today that You would declare to our hearts the Word of God distinctly. Lord, I pray that You would give to our hearts the sense, and Lord, that You would cause us to understand Your Word. Father, we are a people that are battered about. We live in this world of sin, and the forces of evil are all around us and beat down upon us. And there's so much that oppresses us. There's so much that discourages us. There's so many winds and waves for us to look at instead of looking at Christ. God, help us today. Encourage us in your word. Give us strength to stand with thee. Lord, may we learn today that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Bless your word to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And in verse 12 we read, "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth." There's amazing joy found in this 12th verse. And the reason was they understood the word that was declared unto them. The Bible has a lot to say about joy and the joy of the Lord, the joy that comes from the Lord, and the joy that should dwell within the hearts of His people. What is the joy of the Lord? Well, the joy of the Lord is the determined assurance in the soul of God's people that God controls everything. It is the determined assurance. Now we know what determined is. Determined is something that's been decided on, isn't it? It is the determined assurance in my soul that God controls everything. He controls that which I perceive as being very good and very beneficial to me. He also controls that which I perceive as being very bad and very harmful to me. And you see, if we live in this truth that God controls everything, and if we view that truth with a determined assurance, it doesn't seem right to my mind, it doesn't seem right to my heart, and yet I know it is true because God has said it. That is where the joy of the Lord is found. The joy of the Lord is that peace brought about by knowing that in everything, God will work it out all right because of His love, His compassion, His providence, His omnipotence, and His control. God does all things well. And we find this theme of joy throughout the Word of God. Let me share just a few statistics with you. The word joy is found in 155 verses in our Bible. The word, and sometimes you'll find the word two or three times. That's 155 verses, not 155 instances. The word joyful is found in 25 verses. The word rejoice is found in 183 verses. The word rejoicing is found in 28 verses. The word joying is found in one verse. Glad is found in 89 verses. Gladness in 47 verses. And happy in 25. Those are some pretty big numbers. That's a significant portion of God's Word that talks about joy, happiness, gladness. Let me share just a few verses with you. Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. "But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them shout for joy, for Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. For Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt compass him about with a shield." Psalm 16, verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy." Isaiah 61, verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with joy, with jewels." "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so we know that this theme of joy is found throughout the Word of God. And yet we also know that the believer is not always joyful. We also know that there are dark days, that we struggle with the blues. We struggle with depression. We struggle with physical ailments that just seem to press us down, and we want to rejoice in the Lord, and yet, oh, the burden is so heavy. The folks in Jamaica used to sing a little chorus, and they loved their choruses there. Don't let nobody steal your joy. But how often the trials of this life steal our joy? How often when we should be rejoicing in the Lord, that we find ourselves so overburdened? And I don't say that as a condemnation upon us, because we find in the Word of God the godly men crying out, "Take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." And so this oppression, this lack of joy that we find, it is common to the believers. There will be days of tears. There will be days when the clouds seem to block out the sun. But we find here in Nehemiah chapter 8 that these people found joy. Great mirth, we read there in verse 12. Now consider their circumstances. This is during a time of great judgment. The children of God have gone into captivity because of their sin. The best of Israel, the cream of the crop, was taken into captivity. Some of them have returned. Ezra, the priest, has come back and he has rebuilt the temple. He has reestablished the worship, and we find the Levites involved in the worship here. Now Nehemiah has come back and Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls, but these are people that have known years of problems. They've known years of oppression. They've known years even of the judgment of God on their sins. And in many cases, it wasn't their own sin, but the sins of their fathers. You see, many of these people that have returned, very few of them were actually born in their home city. They've been born in captivity. So these are people that didn't know the blessings that we Americans know. These are the people that didn't know all the things around us that make our lives so comfortable. They dwelt in a city without walls. They were subject to bandits and marauders until Nehemiah came and rebuilt the gates that were burned with fire and rebuilt the walls. And so I'd like us to look at these verses today and find the things that brought these people joy. And if we look back at verse 1 of the chapter, it says that all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And that's not Watergate as in the political Watergate, but before the water gate, before the place where they got their water. The water gate wasn't a gate you'd walk through, it was where the water came into the city itself. The people gathered together. The first defense that the people of God have against problems and depression, the first source of joy that we find for the people of God, is being together. You see, we are sheep. Sheep are flocking animals. Goats, on the other hand, are solitary. A goat out on the mountain, it's fine all by itself. But sheep find comfort in the flock. And here we find these worshipers gathered together, and they're gathered as one man. In other words, their heart and their mind is focused on one thing. Let us all come together from all parts of the city under the water gate, under one place. and let us hear the Word of God in this place. Let us worship our God in this place. Let us learn the truth of God in this place. And I promise you, my friends, from personal experience, that there are many times when we come into the place of worship sad and we go out with great joy. Because iron sharpens iron. And we're told as believers to bear one another's burdens. We're told in Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so, though we all have our problems and though the burdens of this world are on us, and I know many of you carry heavy burdens and I pray for you daily and my heart aches for you. My heart burns for many in this congregation that I know are dealing with great trials. And I though it is a heavy burden, I thank the Lord for it because it's a joy to my heart to have the privilege of being a pastor in this place and hearing your problems and praying with you and praying for you. It's a great joy. But as we bond together as one flock and bear one another's burdens, the burden's lighter, isn't it? You see, for one man to carry a piano is impossible. But you get a group of men around it, each holding their weight, each bearing their part. And so the work is done. That's the way the wall was built in this same book. And so they built the walls, for the people had a mind to work. And the first defense we find here against sorrow and sadness, the first source of joy, is the people came together. They bonded together as one congregation to bear one another's burdens. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go in to the house of the Lord." And so we find they had joy in being together as one flock. But then further, as we look at verses 1 through 3, we find in verse 1 that the people gathered themselves together. And in that same verse, "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe, bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." They didn't come to Ezra and say, "Bring us something to eat." They didn't come and say, "Bring us a comfortable lifestyle." They didn't say, "Bring us security." They said, "Bring the Word of God. Bring the book of the law, which the Lord commanded unto Israel. Bring us the Word of God." It was the Word of God that he desired. It was the Word of God that had been commanded. And my friends, yes, this world is rough. Yes, we have sorrows, we have unexpected illnesses, we have unexpected losses, we have unexpected disappointments. Our friends will disappoint us, our families will disappoint us. Everything in this world is going to fail us someday. I used to think, when Penny and I first reached Jamaica, I used to think, what a great burden to walk by faith and not by sight. I like to control things. What a great burden. Lord, I'll give this up to you. I'll walk by faith and not by sight. But as you mature and grow older, you begin to realize that God's ways are perfect. And I submit to you, my friends, my loved ones, it is a great blessing to walk by faith and not by sight. Everything we see by sight discourages us. Everything we see by sight is in some way opposed to us. But everything we know by faith encourages us. Tell me one thing we know by faith that's discouraging. You can't do it. What a blessing for the children of God to walk by faith and not by sight. They found joy in the Word of God. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the rejoicing of my heart." And he wasn't chewing paper, folks. But he was digesting the Word of God. The entrance of thy Word giveth light when my world is dark and gloomy. The entrance of thy Word giveth light. When I'm worried and troubled, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When I have lack and I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet, neither have I gone back from thy commandment of his lips, I will esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That was Job. Job 23:12. Job, who had lost everything that he had. He said, I will esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. My God shall supply all of your needs. When I sent you without cloak and without purse, lacked ye anything? When we're sick, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. You see, the Word of God has a solution for every problem we face. These people who were exiles, these people who were returning from exile, they found joy in the Word of God. And if you go through the Psalms, you will find again and again in the Psalms of David that David is depressed, David is discouraged, David is despairing of his life in the first two or three, and sometimes most of a Psalm you find David crying out to God and pouring out his troubles because everything is wrong. But then you read the last two or three verses of the Psalm, and what do you find? You find David rejoicing. You find David in great joy. He went to the Lord. He poured out his troubles before the Lord. And the Lord delivered him out of all of his fears. My friend, when we find ourselves depressed and discouraged, sometimes the hardest thing to do is read the Word of God. But that's exactly what we need. And you know why it's the hardest thing to do? Because it's the last thing Satan wants you to do. It's the last thing the oppressor wants for you. These people, they found great joy. They found great mirth. They didn't find it in the wall that had been built. They didn't find it in the food they were going to eat. Even though we find that they had a great celebration and much food, they found it in the Word of God. And so God's people came together and they found joy in the Word of God. Look at the context there, starting in verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women, and all that could understand with hearing upon the first day of the month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday. It wasn't just an hour. From morning to midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra stood upon a pulpit of wood. Isn't that interesting? Ezra didn't have a glass pulpit. Think about that, folks. It was a pulpit of wood. It was not a pulpit designed to draw attraction to the man behind it. It was a pulpit that you didn't see the man, you saw the Word. Because if you look back to verse 2, he opened the law in the sight of the people. I love the fact that we have the Bible here on the table. It stands between me and the congregation. Everything that the pastor says has to be examined through this filter. And everything that you hear has to be in agreement with this filter. And we don't worship it, but we have it here. It's before the people. Because that's central. And so we find the model here that they open the Word of God and they use a wooden pulpit. And there's nothing sacred about a wooden pulpit. And I don't mean to be too sarcastic about people that have a glass pulpit. But it seems to be popular in the modern pretense of religion of our day. And Ezra stood upon a wooden pulpit, which they had made for that purpose. It was sanctified to the preaching of the Word of God. It wasn't used for anything else. They didn't have bingo from that pulpit. It was made for that purpose. And beside him stood Matthias and the other men whose names I can't pronounce correctly. And so they found joy in the Word of God. But then we find also that they found joy in the praise of God. Look at verse 8. So they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. When I was, probably in Bible college, I came across that verse and it just arrested my heart. Because this verse is the definition of good preaching. They read the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused the people to understand the reading. That's what preaching is about. It's not about a book review. It's not about some movie that the world has brought out as iniquity. It's not about me. It's not about man. It's not about any man other than the man, Christ Jesus. They read God's Word distinctly. They read it distinctly. And think about that, folks. Most of these Israelites that have returned didn't know their native language or weren't well versed in it. They had grown up in captivity. They had grown up in a foreign land hearing another language. And so the Word of God was read distinctly. It was read with emphasis. It was read clearly to the people, and the sense was given. And so they found joy in the Word of God. But then they found joy in the praise of God. Look at verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people said, Amen! Amen! That word Amen literally means truth, or so be it. In the New Testament, where you find verily, verily, it's actually amen, amen. It is a affirmation of truth. Ezra said, bless the Lord, the great God. And the people said, this is true. This is true. Amen. Amen. Even so be it is what we mean when we put amen on the end of a prayer. Lord, we bring this prayer before you. In your truth, answer our prayer. Even so let it be. Many churches used to have what they referred to as the Amen Corner. In many churches, you'll hear people say Amen. Truly, truly. It's been said in relationship to this, somewhat funny, it interests me. They say that the Methodists say fire, fire. Now, most of you know that I grew up as an evangelical Methodist, and I love to say Amen. If my heart's blessed, I'll say amen. But the Methodists say, fire, fire. In other words, flee from the wrath to come. And the Baptists say, water, water. And the Presbyterians whisper, order, order, order. Well, there's some truth to that. It's funny. Because the fiery preaching of George Whitefield and Charles Wesley and John Wesley and Francis Asbury and Bishop Coke, those men preached with fire, and it started revivals in England that changed England, and it started revivals here in the colonies that changed America. It was a preaching of fire. And we need to preach with fire. And the Baptists preach water, water. Well, it's not really true, but baptism is very important. It is that which distinguishes us as the people of God. We're not in the world. We're separated. We're God's people. And the Presbyterians whisper, order, order. And that's good too. And you've probably heard me say sometimes certain verses are enough to make a Presbyterian shout amen. But we have a dignity in our worship. We find here that the worshipers bowed their face to the ground and raised their hands to heaven. And all these things are appropriate. We don't come here and have a clown. We don't come here and have some big entertainment. We don't have a light show going on. We come here in reverent sobriety to worship God. We don't do it with mourning. You know, we don't come in, oh my, we whisper. And we come into His presence with joy and into His courts with praise. We come joyfully to praise the Lord. We do it decently in order, as these people did. I tell you what, I guarantee you, you cannot come in this building sad and sing a song about the goodness of God and leave sad. You cannot join yourself to a group of people that are rejoicing in the goodness of God and it not be contagious. And friends, that's not an emotional response. You go to a ball game, and a ball game will... Don't go to a ball game. But there's an ebb and flow. Oh, our team's ahead. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Oh, no, we're behind. Oh, no, we'll lose. There's the back and forth. And it's an emotional response to a game that doesn't make a hill of beans difference. But when you join yourselves to the people of God in the true worship of Jehovah, not in emotional whatever, but in true worship, you'll find joy. And your joy won't be based on any of the problems that you have. It won't be based on your wealth or your poverty. It won't be based on your health or your sickness. It won't be based on a promotion or getting fired. It'll be based in the goodness of our God. These exiles found joy in their worship and in their praise. Psalm 71, verse 14, "But I will hope continually, and I will yet praise Thee more and more." Psalm 28, verse 7 and following, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart will greatly rejoice, and with a song will I praise Him. The Lord is their strength. And He giveth saving strength to His anointed. Save Thy people. Bless Thine inheritance. Feed them also. Lift them up forevermore." These people found great joy in worship and in praise to their God. These people found joy in repentance. What was it specifically in the context that made them sorry? Well, the law of God was read. It's interesting in some ways that Ezra has been back and the temple has been built. And it doesn't seem that they've heard the law of God very much, because it seems like when they heard it read on this day there at the water gate, actually at the Feast of Trumpets, it tells us the timing that it took place. That when the law of God was read, they wept. They cried. And you know, brethren and friends, we can come into this place sad. We can come into this place neutral. We can come into this place in great joy. But oh, may God have grace upon us and mercy to us, that when we come into this place and the Word of God is read, it smites our heart. When we come into this place and we look into God's perfect law, may it be a mirror that shows us our sin. May it show us the depravity of our nature and the glory of Christ. And oh, may we learn as God's people to grieve over our sins. May we learn as God's people not to get used to sin. You know, a stone in your shoe can actually be gotten used to it. It may hurt occasionally, but you can walk on it. But oh, may the conviction of God always be with us. May we know that tender spirit. But oh, my friends, what joy there is when our sins are forgiven. When God gives us that assurance, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. These people found great joy in repentance of their sins. "This is a holy day," the Levites cry. "Don't weep. Don't be sorry. Rejoice. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this is the Lord's day. Let us not mourn in it, but let us rejoice." Oh, my friend, are you discouraged? Are you depressed? Start confessing your sins. Start thinking of all that God has forgiven you. Start realizing how deserving we are of anything bad that comes on us. Either last week or a few weeks ago, we considered the fact that people say, why do good things happen to bad people? And the truth is, there are no good people. Or why do bad things happen to good people? And the truth is, there are no good people. There's none righteous, no, not one. Do I deserve health? No. Do I deserve a comfortable home? No. Do I deserve a vehicle to drive the church in? No, there's nothing I deserve. I deserve God's mercy or God's wrath, but He's given me His mercy. And so as we, rather than looking at ourselves and saying, oh, why me? Look at ourselves and say, oh, why not, Lord? Oh, God, I confess before You that I'm a sinner. I confess before You that I fail You every day, but I rejoice in the fact that You are righteous and You never fail. There's a good solution to our sorrow. These people found joy in repentance. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. They found joy. They found it in repentance. But then finally, from this chapter, we find that they found joy in their service to one another. Look at verse 12 and verse 10. I'm going to read the two verses out of order. Verse 12 first and then verse 10. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the word that was declared unto them. And then verse 10, and they, that's the Levites, then he said unto them, go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They were told to have great celebration, but in their celebration they were to send portions to those for whom nothing was prepared. They were to spread the joy. They were to serve one another. They were to seek out those that weren't here at the Watergate. They were to seek out their brethren and to share the blessings with them. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Are you sad? Are you lacking in the joy of the Lord? Then you're lacking in strength. But oh, my friend, find the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord will carry you through any trouble. Paul and Silas, their backs bleeding, their feet in stocks, possibly their hands as well, we don't know for sure, bound. Imagine this, your feet are in stocks, the prison is inevitably filled with rats. What do you do when one wants to nibble on your toes? They sat there saying, oh, this is horrible. We did right. We did the good thing, and look where we are. No, at midnight they were singing. They were singing praises. They had the joy of the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Daniel in the lion's den. Now, we are encompassed about with all kinds of problems. We have big ones. In our state and in our nation. We have big ones in our own bodies. I know a lot of you are sick. We have them within our souls. I know many of you are sorrowing. We have them within our families. We all have loved ones that have grieved us and broken our hearts because they will not look to Christ. We all have friends that have forsaken us, that have done horrible things to us, and we've poured out our hearts and our lives for them, and we don't deserve the treatment we receive. And that's true. But
The joy of the Lord is our strength. It is through the joy of the Lord. Remember, the joy of the Lord is that determined assurance that God does all things well.
And so the joy of the Lord is our strength. Not wealth, not comfort, not position, not power, not good days or bad days. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's our first application. Second application, the joy of the Lord is always available. Did you ever think about that? On my darkest day, the joy of the Lord is always available. You realize that the sun never sets. You realize that even though the clouds may cover the sun, it's always there. It never disappears. It never leaves. Some days we don't see it for the clouds, do we? The joy of the Lord is always available to God's people. It doesn't matter how great my problem is. It doesn't matter how great my burden is. The joy of the Lord is always available. Unlike health, because health is not always available. Unlike wealth, because wealth is not always available. Unlike position, because position is not always available. Unlike friends, because friends forsake us. Everything else will fail. It won't always be there. And of course, I'm lumping the Word of God and everything in with this joy. But everything in this world is temporary. It will fail us sometime. But the Word of God, the joy of the Lord, is always available. Number three, the joy of the Lord is unlimited. Health, limited. Wealth, limited. Position, limited. Go down the line. There is no limit to the joy of the Lord. However, the joy of the Lord can be limited by my perception of it. Think about that. You see, the joy is not limited, but my perception of the joy is often what's limited. My perception of it. Number four, the joy of the Lord is not of this world, therefore the joy of the Lord can never come from this world. Its source is not here. Its source is in God. If you're looking for the joy of the Lord in the things of the world, you won't find it. And then ultimately, the joy of the Lord is Jehovah Himself. The joy of the Lord is Jehovah Himself. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. The joy of the Lord is Jehovah. When I'm sad, I need Him. When I'm depressed, I need Him. When my friends forsake me, I need Him. When my wealth is gone, I need Him. When I am sick, I need Him. The joy of the Lord is the joy of Jehovah Himself. He is my joy. And greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And so, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You see, these people in Nehemiah's day had all kinds of reasons to be discouraged, all kinds of reasons to be depressed. Leave the sorrow behind. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice in the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let us stand for prayer. Oh, Father, You know our frame. You remember that we are dust. And Lord, all through Your Word, we find men far godlier than I in deep despair, in deep depression. And Lord, we confess before You today that in these bodies of flesh, we are prone to melancholy. We are so prone to look at the winds and the waves rather than look at Christ. We are so fragile in our relationship with You. But, oh God, teach us to trust You in all things. Lord, teach us the joy of the Lord. Teach us, Lord, to love You, to adore You, to embrace You. And Father, we thank You that there we find great joy. There we find great peace. Free our hearts and our minds from the love of this world, that we may love Thee supremely. Bless us, Your people, with joy. Lord, as we gather here in this place, as we praise You together, as we consider Your Word together, as we repent of our sins, and as we care for one another, Lord, teach us the joy of the Lord. Lord, may that be our strength for every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.